Thank you, worship team. Have fun, kids, at Kids Zone. I'm looking forward to that, I'm sure. So down in the San Francisco area, there's a funeral home that was delivering a casket to a church for a memorial service. They pulled up outside the church and began to unload the casket, and one of the funeral workers got that wheeled cart underneath the casket. And we have a picture here, something like that, and very much like that. But they forgot to lock the wheels. And the worker turned aside to grab something, and the casket began rolling down a hill. And chasing after it to no avail. There was a drugstore at the bottom of the hill, and the casket was gaining speed as it went down the hill. And it looked like, just when it looked like the casket would crash through the drugstore door, somebody came to go in the door, opened the door, and the casket went flying down the aisle all the way to the back, stopped at the back. The casket lid popped open. The person sat up inside and said to the pharmacist, "You got anything that'll stop this coffin?" True story. I thought a lot. I've got a cough drop in my mouth right now. I thought a lot about that. I had a cold 3 weeks ago, and a really bad cough kept me up at nights. But everything's gone, but the cough keeps going. And I want to roll into a drugstore and say that to the pharmacist. We're in our last message in the days of Elisha. And we're going to do a memorial for Elisha today, even just as this incredible story that I just told you from San Francisco. Someone pops up from the grave at the end of the story. We're going to read that here. Today, in our reading, we've done a series in the days of Elisha, and today, Elisha buys the farm, he kicks the bucket, he meets his maker. And this is the end of the road for the prophet. And what's really interesting is what happens after he dies. So we're going to read that today. You got your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. We're going to start in verse 14. It'll be on the screen, and we'll make some comment and application. Here we go. Verse 14, now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried. The chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Now, this phrase must have been well known because that's exactly what Elisha said when he saw his mentor Elijah being taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And so people knew that. And here, this king, this evil king, was honoring the prophet of God, just like Elijah was honored in a previous generation here. He's nearing heaven's door, and the king comes down to weep over him. One of the good ones is going. That's what he's doing. Verse 15, Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east windows," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." So Elisha is using here some tools, some teaching tools, some props, as it were. A number of prophets did this to make a point, used actual physical things that people could see as a teaching tool. And that is what went on here. Don't we all learn better and remember more when you got visual aids? That's what's going on here. Verse 18. Then he said, "Take the arrows." And the king took them. And Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." And he struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "Yeah, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you'll only defeat it three times." I think Elisha was being very kind and generous to this guy, this king, because here's how the Bible describes this particular king that came down to see him. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. Here's how he describes it. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. He continues primarily idolatry is what we're talking about. So this king had idolatrous ways and he continued in his idolatrous ways. That's the guy who came to Elisha at this time. So here we got an evil king, an idolatrous king. And what does Elisha do with him? He is trying to encourage him in his faith. He's trying to encourage him in his spiritual leadership. He's trying to encourage him to take a step of faith and destroy the enemy that has come against Samaria so many times. And he gets rightly kind of angry with him, I think. The king tried. He honestly tried, but he fell short. And I'm guessing he's just kind of thought, what's the big deal? Striking the arrows on the ground. What is that going to do? You know, all right, three times, we're done. And he gets angry. No, 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 you don't understand what this is symbolic of what you can do to the enemy. And you just stopped short. So he's angry with him because of that. Elisha's trying to spur him on because he wants to get rid of Aram as much as anybody because Aram was a constant thorn in the side of Israel at this time. Now, Israel's only going to defeat them three times. Now, at this time, and some people think it was almost immediately after this this thing with the king, Elisha dies. Verse 20. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some of the Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Wow. What a crazy ending to an incredible prophet, an incredible ministry there. Now, let me give just a side note. What happened, the Moabites were vicious with this kind of thing. What they would do is wait until your crops came to ripe, and then they would come raiding. And imagine if you all summer long had watered your garden, had weeded your garden, and you were just couldn't wait to taste one of those luscious tomatoes that was ripe on the vine, and then in the nighttime a nasty neighbor comes and steals the ripe things from your garden. It's exactly what the Moabites would do. And so it was one of these times when the Moabites who came in and came raiding, these Moabite miscreants come galloping in, and people they were burying the dead panic. They don't want to be, you know, have these guys run us over, so they go to the nearest grave. Now, graves at that time weren't as secure as the way we think of graves in a casket locked down or in a vault and buried, that kind of thing. Graves were often in caves. You would bury people in caves, or you would cut into soft, like sandstone or limestone, in a hillside, and that's where you would bury people. So that's the kind of grave. So they're just taking refuge in a place that happened to be Elisha's grave, and touches Elisha's bones, and the guy stands up and comes to life. Is that not amazing? What a postscript to a life of an extraordinary person who ministered in the name of God. Doesn't this too underscore the fact that it wasn't all about Elisha? It wasn't all about what he did. It was really about what God did through him, wasn't it? Because even when the spirit of Elisha is safely tucked into heaven, the bones of Elisha still had an anointing on them from God that lingered for a while. And that crazy anointing from God brought that other man to life. And a very interesting ending to the life and times of Elisha. All right. Our prophet's gone. We end with at the end of our series. Scripture records the last days of this man. Here's a guy who served God over 50 years. Here's a guy with longevity, and I think perhaps you could compare him to Billy Graham. Billy Graham met with presidents from Truman to Obama. That's quite a long stretch, isn't it? Wasn't Billy Graham a faithful servant of God? And Elisha ministered over a very similar period of time to six different kings. So he was faithful, 50 to 60 years of ministry, six different kings. And I want to learn from Elisha today. I hate to just bury him and leave and go and we're not saying anything. So today, if you will join me, we've already sung some songs in our memorial service for Elisha here. And if you will, allow me to give a eulogy for Elisha today. And that's what we're going to do. Elisha had, first point for you, a clear calling. A real clear calling. This guy just didn't pop up and start volunteering somewhere. God was the one who put his finger on that man and said, I want you and I want you to do this at this time. Israel was idolatrous and kind of in darkness at this time. And he chose this man to do the things he did in this particular time. We go all the way back to 1 Kings 19. You'll see this. When Elijah was giving up, he was ready to die, God spoke to Elijah. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. So God was the one who picked Elisha. I want you to do this at this time, for this particular time. How did he respond to that call? When God called him, how did he do? Let's read that. This is from 1 Kings 19 again. So Elijah went down there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. He said, then I'll come after you. Ah, go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. So we ask the question, how did Elisha respond to the call of God? That's pretty commanding, is it not? To respond in that way, we're done. Boom. That's a resounding yes. Yes, God, I'm going to follow you. Yes, God, I'm going to do what you want. He's burning his bridges here, really, isn't he? With the slaughter of the oxen and the burning of the plow. When God called Elisha, Elisha said yes without hesitation. Elisha was called. Elisha said yes. Elisha was used by God. Our own Eleanor Young, who still to this day is ministering in the world, even though she does it from her home here in Chatteroy. Even encouraging this woman in China who feels called to be a missionary to Iran. And she's mentoring her. Eleanor said this, whom the Lord calls, he will use. That's a quote from Eleanor. It's hanging in the foyer out there as well. And that was true for Eleanor. And it was true for Elisha. Whom the Lord calls, he will use. So when God calls you to something, anything, say yes. Yes, Lord, because he wants to use you. He's going to do something to that. So do you feel you're called by God? Are you called? Yes, you are called. Maybe not to do exactly what Elisha did, but you are called first to know God, to surrender your life to him, your whole heart to him, to have fellowship with God, to know him and to walk with him. You are called to know God. And after that, you are called to serve him. Notice the order there. You're not called to serve God and do things first. That comes after you know him and walk with him. And we're all called to serve him. And we might not look like Elisha, but you're going to look like you because God calls you to do what he wants you to do. And your calling might be to be the best father or mother you could possibly be. Compassionate and kind and gracious. You might be called to be the best son or daughter or a best student at school, whether that's at home or in the public schools. Or you might be called to be a worker who is diligent and compassionate in your field of endeavor. We are all called by God for these kind of things. You might be called to be a neighbor who is kind and caring for those around you. We're all called by God. But how do you narrow that down? I mean, it's kind of fun to read about a specific calling like Elisha. God called him to speak for him and do miracles for him at this very time in a dark and idolatrous land. What is God calling you specifically to do, say in the church or say in ministry? How are you going to know? You're going to find your spiritual gift. Each one of us has been gifted by God for specific tasks and areas in his kingdom. We're going to start a new series next week, and we're talking about the gifts and grace of God in our lives and how he calls us to these things. And along with the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and we'll describe that from Scripture, what that means, we're going to talk about the abilities, the experience, the things you like to do and you feel, you know, a desire to do. All of these things are coming together to show you where you best fit in God's kingdom to serve him. We're going to start that next week. And I believe we will be truly fulfilled when we do what God is calling us to do. True fulfillment comes when we say yes to God and we follow him and what he's calling us to do. And it's not usually not some begrudging, painful thing, although it can happen on occasion. It's usually something we're made to do, and that's why it's fulfilling, because God has called us to these things. Years ago, I felt called by God to be a pastor and a teacher. And it came about with a burning desire inside that was later confirmed. Let me tell you where it started. I was a senior in college, and I went to a Christian conference. It was in the Minneapolis area. And there were hundreds of college students at this conference. And it was just great to be encouraged and hang around with other Christians. And it was fun. The main speaker was Dr. Walter Kaiser. I think we have a picture of him here. Of course, he was younger when I saw him than he is here. But this man is a PhD in Hebrew languages and the Old Testament. And he was a professor of Old Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And at this conference, the main speaker, I believe it was the book of Amos. He took a minor prophet and things I had never read. And he began to teach and preach from that. And I was just amazed at the way he opened the scriptures in a way I could understand them. And after two or three of these sessions, I said to God in that place, I want to do what he's doing. Interestingly enough, there was an old college friend came to this area for a business meeting who had been in ministry for years, and I met with him last summer. And he told me, and I never knew this, he told me he got his call to go into Christian ministry at the exact same time I did from that the teaching of Dr. Kaiser. I just gripped with, I want to do that, to open up the Bible, make it relevant, understandable, hopefully even exciting. So I then applied to the same seminary he was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, was accepted there. And after getting married to Debbie and taking a year off, we moved to the Chicago area and went to school there. And later on, as I understood the whole idea of spiritual gifts, and I took gift inventories that help us describe, what kind of gifts we might have, pastor-teacher was the one that came up most for me. So, and I it's still a crazy privilege to get to regularly do what I enjoy doing, being here and preparing messages and writing and speaking. I mean, it's what God made me to do, and it's what a privilege to do that. But you don't have to be up here. That probably isn't what you're called to do. Maybe it is to do someplace, or maybe you are. But you all have different callings that all make the body of Christ work in the best way, and everybody's called to do something different, and you're probably called to do something that fits with other people and will fulfill you. Absolutely. So stay tuned for the next few weeks as we enter this series that we're coming up on gifts and grace. And all of this, by the way, is from God. It's not from ourselves. I cannot brag about the things I've done because it's a calling from God. God wanted me to do this, and I was pleased to say yes. Let's go for it. It's all about God and what He does in our lives and lifts us up in that way. And I think that's even emphasized in the story today. Like we mentioned, the dead man who was thrown on the bones of Elisha and he pops up living. That's from God, isn't it? That's nothing Elisha did, nothing anybody else did. That's God making that guy stand up because of the anointing he had on the prophet there. But I think it's easy sometimes for us to get jealous of somebody else's gifting, like Elisha, right? You ever look at Elisha and you go, why aren't I doing that? I'm not doing those miracles. I'm not preaching to kings. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked at somebody else, anybody else in ministry and said, oh, I just don't have it. I can't do what they're doing. And you're right, you can't because you're not them. You're not called to be them. You're not called to do what they're doing. You're called to do what you are doing. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. We all need all kinds of different people and abilities and giftings and introverts and extroverts, people in the background, people in the foreground. It all works together for the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So beware, I tell you, of comparisons. This is something that I have struggled with for a long time. I tend to compare myself with other people a lot and go, oh, I'm not like them and I'm not like them. Beware of those things because you be you. You do what God has called you to do, not what somebody else is doing. So the important thing is to find out how you're wired, how God wired you, how the backgrounds and the things He has led you through, the experiences in your life that have prepared you to do the things for Him. So you be the best you you're called to be. Now, what's your particular calling? If you don't know, pay attention in the next 3 weeks. Hopefully, at the end of that time, we're going to do a gifts inventory for everybody so you can find out what your spiritual gift is, how God has equipped you to serve Him. So, okay, that's the first point. Elisha had a clear calling, and I think you do too. The second point is this. He had a crazy faith. Crazy faith. Did Elisha exercise faith? Absolutely, he did. Let's count the ways. He said yes to God right away, didn't he? When God called him, he said yes right away. No hesitation. And obviously, no hesitation because he burned up the tools of his trade. He was a farmer. He burned up the plow and sacrificed the oxen. That's burning his bridges. And he said yes to God. That's faith, to let go of one thing and to pursue something else because of God. When God asks you to do something, faith says yes and does it right away. Faith says yes, whatever you want, Lord. That's faith. That's an expression of faith. Another way Elisha had faith, when God spoke to him and told him to tell others, he did it. He went and gave messages to kings and people, important people and people that nobody even knew their names. He spoke for God. And I think Jesus got at this idea, because this isn't just for high and mighty prophets. It's for all of us. Jesus said this to his followers. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. So we have an opportunity as we walk with God and tune into Him and hear what He says. When He says, I want you to encourage this person to say that, we can do that. Just like Elisha. That's an act of faith, speaking what you believe God is telling you to do or say. Another way he expressed faith, and I believe we can express faith, is when problems come up in our lives or problems come up in the lives of the people around us, we seek God for answers. And that's exactly what Elisha did. When a woman who had no means of support and he helped her with oil, a woman who whose son had died, he raised her from the dead. A pagan ruler came and was healed of his leprosy. A friend lost an axe head, and he helped him find the axe head. They had some problem with food at a gathering of the prophets, and he helped him fix the problem with the food at the behest of God. When problems arose around Elisha, he sought God and helped in the name and in the spirit of God. And that's exactly what you and I can do. When problems arise in our lives, or those around us, in our families or friends or wherever, Lord, what do you want to do here? What is it you want to say? How can I help? What can I do? And that's the thing. And I think we can do just like Elisha did. When problems arise, faith says God, faith turns to the Lord and says, what should I do? And that's what Elisha did as well. Elisha also exercised faith hugely when he asked for more. And I really like this aspect of his crazy faith that he had. We go way back to the beginning, way back when he was called by Elijah, and he was the servant of Elijah and following Elijah, and then Elijah was about ready to die. He knew he was, he was ready to get called home. He didn't really die. He was called to heaven. And Elijah says to Elisha, I'm about ready to go. What can I do for you? Is there anything I can do before I go? Do you remember what Elisha said? Yeah, I want a double portion of your spirit. That's bold. You know how bold that is? I want you to imagine a disciple of Billy Graham, somebody following him, and say, he goes up to Billy Graham and he say, you know what? I want to preach twice as good as you preach, and I want to see millions more than you've seen come to the Lord through me. That's kind of bold. How about a student of Dr. David Jeremiah, a preacher and teacher? You hear him on the radio all the time. He's written a ton of books. You imagine one of his students come back and say, Dr. Jeremiah, I want to speak twice as good as you speak, and I want to write twice as many books as you do. Or Dallas Jenkins, the guy who wrote and directed, he's writing and directing The Chosen. And one of his assistant directors comes to him and says, Dallas, I want to make films twice as good as you make and see millions more come to Jesus because of them. Would you say that those statements to those people are bold? I'd say that's pretty bold. That's exactly what Elisha said to Elijah. I want a double portion of your spirit. That's pretty amazing. Yet, as bold and even audacious as that seems, neither Elijah nor God had a problem with that request. God answered that request. I mean, if I were there at the time of just let me wash your sandals. I don't want to do it. You know, I don't think in those terms too often. But Elisha did. And God answered him. God, I want more. I want double. And God said, okay, let's go for it. How many of you want more from God? How many of you want to see God do more in your family or in your neighborhood or in your lives or in this place? Ask. God is not afraid of prayers like that. Let me give you an example of some crazy faith. I think this is a few years ago. A group of eight people saw a very dangerous neighborhood in the Sacramento, California area. It was called the Detroit Boulevard neighborhood. It was crime-ridden. It was the most notorious crime-ridden area in Sacramento. And every house was a place of danger. So this group of eight recognized that, and they decided to do prayer walks through the neighborhood, this really tough neighborhood. And they would pray over each house, and they would rebuke demonic strongholds. They would pray against addiction. They would pray against violence and do this. One of the eight was a former Sacramento police officer. He was a gang detective, Michael Shong. He said, each time we prayed over the houses, we felt the weight of oppression becoming lighter. A woman from one of the houses saw these group of people walking slowly through the neighborhood. She came out and said, what are you doing? They said, we're walking through and praying. She goes, oh my, would you pray for me? I have this problem. And they prayed for her and she was healed. The group soon physically moved into that neighborhood and started what they called the Detroit Life Church. And here's the building they got a bit after the time that they started. A couple of years after this group started, the local newspaper, the Sacramento Bee, reported that there were no homicides, robberies, or sex crimes and only one assault in that neighborhood for one calendar year after they had done prayer walks and started a church in that area. That area had been transformed by people who began the ministry by how? Praying through the neighborhood, rebuking spirits, asking God to do crazy things in a very dangerous area. I'd say that was a bold ask, wouldn't you? With whatever God has put before you, wherever you live, whatever's going on in your family, if the Lord's the one who's called you, and if the Lord wants to do something in their lives, and if God is powerful and able to do anything exceedingly beyond what we can ask or imagine, and if God is glorified in those things, what's wrong with asking for double? Or asking for more than you could even imagine? This kind of thing happened in the New Testament. The disciples of Jesus were in a boat. Let's read about it here. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking in the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid," and leave it to Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Peter, like Elisha, had the audacity to assume that if this is really God walking to me on the water, and if he really can do anything beyond what I can ask or imagine, tell me to come to you on the water. Okay, come. Jesus was encouraging the crazy faith of Peter with that. And what did Jesus say when he reached down in the water and picked him up? "Oh, you little faith." I think it was pleasing to God, pleasing to Jesus, that Peter exhibited that kind of crazy faith to say, "If it's really you, tell me to come in the water." How can you be bold in what God is calling you to do with your family, your neighbors, your workplace? How can you exhibit crazy faith like Elisha did? Finally, point three, Elisha had constant service. Let me start this point with another example, and that's a Canadian missionary. Back in 1872, George Leslie Mackay arrived in Taiwan, and here he is years later with his family. That's his family right there. Over the next 29 years, Mackay planted more than 60 churches, baptized more than 3,000 people. He started a college and a graduate school of theology. He provided medical treatment to people. He and his students would sing a hymn to their patients to extract their teeth and then preach the gospel to them. Over the years, Mackay became known for having pulled thousands of teeth. He insisted on identifying with Taiwan and the Taiwanese. Mackay spent more than half of his life on the island. Upon his arrival at Taiwan, he immediately began learning the language from boys that were dealing with water buffalo. Unlike most Western missionaries, he actually fell in love and married a woman from Taiwan and completely identified there. He called it his adopted homeland. And he was beloved by the people of Taiwan. And he had the conversion of many people to Christianity. And he even wrote a widely loved poem to this day about the island of Taiwan. George Leslie Mackay was like Elisha in regard to his constant service. From the moment God called him to the shortly before his death, Elisha served God. Now, Elijah got a little discouraged at the end, didn't he? I think Elijah was under some spiritual attack from Jezebel and the likes of that, and he got so discouraged, he said, "Take my life. I'm done, Lord. That's it. I'm done." And interestingly enough, God agreed with him, kind of. So that's when he told him, "Okay, go and anoint this guy and anoint Elijah, and he'll take you home." Elijah served maybe about 20 years. And it was significant. It was good. But remember the crazy prayer of Elisha. Elisha served more than twice as long, 50 to 60 years, as Elijah did. And he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He served constantly through that whole time. He was speaking for God and serving him even as he was suffering from the disease that would claim his life. He continued to serve. trying to encourage the king of Israel to trust God. Bill Bright was like that. Are you familiar with the name Bill Bright? Excuse me. This picture with his wife, Vonette, there. Bill Bright started CRU, which we used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright was a guy responsible for the four spiritual laws. He wrote those. Bill Bright was responsible, the man behind the idea of the Jesus film that has now been translated in so many different languages and still in use today after about 30 or more years all around the world in places where they don't, you know, they dubbed in the language and they set up a projector and show the film and Life of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke and ask for have an altar call. That's the guy responsible for that. He served God faithfully for years and years and years. He died at the age of 81 from pulmonary fibrosis. That's a degenerative lung disease. He could not speak as the disease progressed. And that's a tough thing for somebody who calls themselves an evangelist and a teacher and the leader of a ministry. But he wrote down, even when he couldn't speak, he said, even if I can't speak anymore, I can still pray. So like Elisha, Bill Bright continued to serve God right up until the end by praying. Now, you might be retired, but you can still serve God. You might not be able to speak or preach, but you can pray. You might not go to Asia and be a missionary, but you can support financially and in prayer those who do. How can you serve God till the end? One of my prayers over the years has been this: Lord, I want to finish well. You want to finish well? You want to believe right up until the end? You want to serve God right up until the end? Do that, brothers and sisters. Finish your walk with God well. Don't pull back. Keep going forward. Well, you know, we've been gathered here today to honor and remember our dear brother and friend Elisha. Perhaps the best thing you can do in the memory of Elisha as I conclude this eulogy is not to purchase flowers, not to shed a tear, but to walk like Elisha walked. With a clear calling, crazy faith, and constant service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of saints in Scripture, and this one in particular, Lord, Elisha, I served you right to the end. Wild faith in so many ways, and a clear calling that he said yes to. Lord, would you help us to be like Elisha? Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, particularly in this area of faith, that we would not expect less, but expect more from you, even double. And Lord, we pray that so that you are pleased, you would be pleased in answering that, and that Jesus would be lifted up. Thank you for these examples. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing that thinking of Elisha.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. Like you said, please stand and join us if you're able.